And as we're considering this thing that we think God is putting on our hearts and putting in front of us, we wanted to take a few weeks here as a church. We felt led to spend a few weeks in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 to talk about renewal of joy, to talk about renewal of rejoicing in the Lord. The title of today's sermon is Spiritual Renewal. And I want to tell you the story of one man who desperately needed to experience spiritual renewal in his life. His name is John Miller, or Jack, to his friends. Jack had been serving as a pastor in the Philadelphia area for about 10 years. During that time, he had also begun working at Westminster Theological Seminary, teaching practical theology there. He was a man who was born again. He was a man who was devoted to the Scriptures. He was a man who was engaged in gospel ministry and in serving others to the glory of God. He was faithful as a dad and a husband. He was a man who had a heart for Christ's mission. He was a man who was actively engaged in serving other people. And yet, after about 10 years of pastoral ministry, in his heart, something was becoming increasingly dry and hollow. He sunk into what he later described as, quote, a mood of dark despair. Some people would have described it as something of an early onset of midlife crisis, spiritual depression. As he put it, he had, quote, grown sick to death of the church, even as he was serving as a pastor. He was awash with cynicism about the church and about Christianity and about other believers that he knew. And in that place of dryness and darkness, he quietly chose to resign from his role as a pastor and from his job at the seminary. A Christian friend graciously provided a place for Jack and his family to stay that summer for a few months as they tried to get their bearings and figure out what would come next in their lives. But God ended up doing far more than Jack or his friends would have anticipated. That summer, instead of just turning his back on God and running the opposite direction into darkness and despair, Jack took this time as a time of personal repentance. God was helping him in that season to see how he had become crippled by liking to be liked, as he put it. How he had become crippled by the desire for approval from other people. How pride had taken root in his heart. And that summer became a time of sweet repentance for him in that area. Not only a time of repentance, but a time of personally drawing near to God in prayer and seeking the Lord with all his heart. A time of digging deeply into the Scriptures, especially the book of Isaiah and the Gospel of John. And that summer, as Jack spent week after week and month after month in repentance, in prayer, digging into the Scriptures, he found that God was bringing about a certain kind of renewal in his heart and life. A new kind of energy, a new kind of joy was emerging where there had been darkness and dryness. Jack was beginning to see afresh what he came to call the now power of the gospel. He was beginning to see, in other words, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins was not just a message about our past, not just a message that is meant to lead us to a point of conversion and then sometime in the future bring us into God's presence to experience fullness of joy there forevermore, but nothing in between. Jack began to discover in that season what he came to call the now power of the gospel and the now character of the promises of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He came to rediscover, to his joy, to his delight, that God cared about where he was today. That God cared about his life this week. That God loved him personally right now. Actually, at the end of that summer, Jack returned to the church that he had resigned from, and the church very graciously received him back to his role as preaching pastor. He returned to his seminary and returned to teaching. And God, after that time of deep, personal, spiritual renewal, of rediscovering the now character of the promises of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jack embarked into decades of fruitful ministry, such that now Jack Miller is probably the most famous, or probably the most influential pastor that you've never heard of. The most unfamous influential pastor. You know some of the fruit of his ministry? Have you ever heard of a guy named Tim Keller, founder of the Gospel Coalition, author of dozens of books, one of the most prominent Christian preachers today? Tim Keller was a young man who was a member of Jack Miller's church, who was discipled by Jack Miller. Have you ever heard of David Powlison and the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation? Another young member of Jack's church that Jack invested years mentoring and discipling. You ever benefited from the books of Christian author Jerry Bridges, who talks about preaching the gospel to yourself every day? That was Jack Miller who wrote him that letter, suggesting that Jerry begin preaching the gospel to himself every day. Hundreds of missionaries were sent around the world to various parts of this planet through World Harvest Mission, which Jack went on to found. Why do I say all of that? I say all of that because at one point in his life, Jack Miller was just a struggling Christian, buried in a darkness of depression and discouragement and despair. But as he drew near to the Lord in repentance, in prayer, and digging into the Word, God brought about a powerful spiritual renewal in his life. He refreshed Jack's soul with joy that replaced the dryness and the darkness and the bleakness that he had been experiencing. And he replaced the disappointments with church life with a fresh energy and a fresh vigor for Christ and his church and his mission that would bear much fruit in the years to come. That's the story of one man who was at one point in his life desperately in need of spiritual renewal. And as I consider where we are as a church right now here in the middle of 2015, as a people here at Redeemer Community Church, I just wonder how many of us are desperately in need of spiritual renewal. Maybe some of you arrived today very aware, yeah, I can identify with something that's described as a deep darkness of despair. I can identify with that. Maybe some of us can identify with cynicism about the church. Maybe some of us can identify with cynicism about Christ's mission or disappointments with other Christian friends. Maybe some of us aren't quite in that bleak place that Jack Miller once was, but my guess is that everybody here, if we've ever tasted anything of the joy that's found in God's presence, my guess is that everybody here, every believer here, has something in your heart that says, yes, I would like for my life to experience a renewal of joy in the presence of the Lord. I'd like to experience that kind of spiritual renewal in my life today. I'd like for my life to be lit up by the now power of the gospel and the now character of the promises of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where is that found? Listen, this is what I want to say to you today. Here in this sermon series that we're doing about rediscovering the joy of the Lord and about renewing our passion for Christ, listen, I want to say that we will not rediscover joy in Christ apart from the present tense ministry of the Holy Spirit. You make that more personal. You will not experience a renewal of your joy in Christ apart from the present tense, today, ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or, to put it positively, if we want to experience true renewal and joy in the Lord, that will only happen by being filled with the Holy Spirit, individually and together as a church. And this morning, I want to show you a passage of Scripture in which Paul actually calls us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in which Paul explains some of the fruits, some of the results that will come about in your life and in our life together as a church family as we are filled increasingly with the Holy Spirit. Would you give your attention with me to the reading of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. God's Word says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Dot, dot, dot. And we'll continue reading next week. This passage begins with a call. Be filled with the Spirit. Before we dig into unpacking this passage, I do just kind of want to make one suggestion for all of us here. I don't know, you know, I can't kind of identify what background everybody here is from, but I want to ask you this morning to listen to God's Word as a word that is more authoritative and more important than whatever tradition is your background. What do I mean by that? All of us come from some kind of tradition, from some kind of background. And that tradition may have led us to carry around certain assumptions about the Holy Spirit. So maybe in your mind, you think of being filled with the Spirit, and you're immediately thinking of like someone standing up and saying, "I know that the world is going to end on X date." That's not here in Ephesians 5. That's not what we're talking about. Maybe for you, you just hear, "Be filled with the Spirit," and what comes to mind is a certain style of music. As if people won't be filled with the Spirit in South Africa if they're playing a different style of music. We all come from different traditions and different backgrounds, but we want to be more committed to God's Word than to our personal traditions or our personal agendas, right? And so this morning, as we give our attention to God's Word, let's remember that God's Word has a way of challenging all of us. Whether you're from a very charismatic background or a very Bible church background, from a very Catholic background or a very Presbyterian background, God's Word has a way of challenging all of us. And let's listen to God's Word as the most authoritative voice in the conversation this morning. What we see here in this passage that we just read today is, first of all, a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul takes some time to talk about the results of being filled with the Spirit. First of all, a command to be filled, and then the results of being filled. We'll begin by taking a few minutes to just pay attention to this command for spiritual renewal. Be filled with the Spirit. There's a command here, and this command has to do with God the Spirit. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit, but let's just start here. He's God. He's God. So this is a command for us to be filled with God Himself by the ongoing ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This command has to do with God's good Spirit who was there at creation, hovering over the waters. This command has to do with God's good Spirit who empowered powerfully the work of many of the great leaders, the kings, the prophets of the Old Testament. This command has to do with God's good Spirit who fell powerfully on the early church, giving them power and strength and boldness and courage for witness. This command has to do with being filled with God's good Spirit, who actually filled and empowered Jesus Christ himself in his ministry. This command has to do with being filled with God's good Spirit, who gave you new life if you've been born again. This command has to do with being filled with God's good Spirit, who has already sealed you with his presence as a child of God. This command has to do with God's good Spirit, who is bearing fruit in you. Fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience. Those are coming about right now in your life, believer, because the Holy Spirit is doing good stuff in you. And this is the very same Spirit that Paul is talking about when he says here in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. This command has to do with God's Spirit, and this command has to do with living under the influence of God's Spirit, more specifically. Where do I get that idea of living under the influence? What comes before the command to be filled with the Spirit? There's actually another command that at first glance seems to have absolutely nothing to do with the rest of this passage, right? Verse 18 begins, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And you think, what on earth do these two things have to do with each other? I mean, is Paul kind of like lost his mind and he's just like throwing out random commands left and right? Don't get drunk. And next, be filled. No, he's not just throwing out random commands. The issue is, what happens when you get drunk with wine? We call that being under the influence, right? We have very serious laws about that in our culture if you drive while you've had too much wine. Driving under the influence, right? And Paul here says, don't live under that kind of influence, which is just debauchery. Instead, live under a different kind of influence, the influence of the Holy Spirit. This command has to do with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. More than that, this command is not just to live in some static way under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is a command to live with your life absolutely full of the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled up with the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Be full of it. The idea of being filled is used, this very word that's used here in Ephesians 5, describing this command, be filled. That same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament for the way that a fragrance can fill up a house. You know what I'm talking about? And so the illustration that I like to use for this idea of being filled up with the Holy Spirit is the idea of what happens when there's an apple pie in the oven in your home. Right? When there's an apple pie in the oven in your home, there is at first a, do you smell that? And then the fragrance of that apple pie begins to fill the house even more so. And then all of a sudden it's a, wow, do you smell that? And then the house is even more filled up with the fragrance of that apple pie that's in the oven. And all of a sudden, you're just saying, I got to get some of that, right? Your house is increasingly filled up with the fragrance of the apple pie that's there in the oven, going from at first an intriguing interest to a, wow, I got to get what's in there. That's what it means for an apple pie in the oven to fill up a house with its fragrance. And here's where the analogy kind of works. As I said a moment ago, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life is already sealed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Paul here says, I don't want you to just assume the pie is in the oven so everything's done. I want you to crank that oven up and get it baking so that every corner of your life is filled with the beautiful aroma of God's Spirit in your heart. So that every corner of every part of your lifestyle has that fragrance and that aroma about it, so that other people say, is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the God of grace? Is that the God of love that I sense when I'm around you? This command is to be filled up with the influence of God's Spirit. And notice, if I could get geeky and grammatical for a moment, notice this command here in Ephesians 5:18, this command to be filled up with the influence of God's Spirit is a passive imperative. What on earth does that mean? An active imperative is something that you're commanded to go and do, right? Go drink a cup of water. If you're commanded to drink, that's something that you are going to do. But if it's a passive imperative, it's not something that you are going to do. It's something that's going to be done, not by you, but by somebody else. An illustration of a passive imperative in the New Testament might be the command, be baptized. Jesus and the apostles called people to be baptized. The apostle Peter says, be baptized. How do you apply a command to be baptized? You don't go over to the river and dunk yourself in it and say, I baptized me. If you want to be baptized, passive imperative, not something you do, but something that is done by somebody else. If you want to be baptized, if you're commanded to be baptized, how are you going to apply that command? By asking someone else to baptize you. By asking someone else to do what you cannot do for yourself. And so you go and you say, will you baptize me? And then someone else will lower you in the water and you'll get all wet. And you'll be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? With a passive imperative, we don't apply these commands by going and doing something to ourselves. We apply a command like a passive imperative by going and asking. Which, by the way, is so interesting because doesn't that fit so consistently with how the rest of the New Testament talks about the work of the Holy Spirit? Just a month and a half or so ago, we were looking at Luke 11, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and he says to his disciples, ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. Ask, Jesus says. And then there's a surprise ending to that unit of teaching from Jesus. Do you remember what the surprise teaching is there at that end of that unit of teaching in Luke 11? Ask and you will receive. How much more will the Father give his Spirit to those who ask? That's the surprise ending. What does Jesus want us to do as it relates to the Holy Spirit? He wants us to ask. How about the Apostle Paul? It's interesting, right here in the very book of Ephesians, Paul has already modeled what it looks like to ask about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's already modeled what it looks like to ask about being filled with the very presence of God himself. Flip back a page or so with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul tells this church, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, already being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is Paul modeling here? A certain kind of ongoing crying out, even for people who are already sealed with the Holy Spirit, even for people for whom the apple pie is already in the oven, the Holy Spirit has already sealed your life, and yet what is Paul doing? He's praying for them that they would be strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit in their inner beings, in their very hearts, in their very souls. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled up with the Holy Spirit, what does Paul want the Ephesians to go and do? What does God want us to go and do? He wants us to come before God asking. Asking for more of the beautiful and good ministry of God's Spirit in our lives today. And I know as soon as I say that, some people will say, I tried asking for more of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I prayed a prayer like that. Maybe I prayed a prayer like that 5 times a year for the last 5 years. And I still feel like I'd like to see more of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. What now? May I bother you with one more geeky grammatical detail? This command, be filled with the Spirit, is not a once-in-a-lifetime kind of command. This is a present tense imperative with a continuous aspect. That's the long, geeky way of saying it, right? That's the grammar nerd way of saying it. But what that means is, as Wayne Grudem says, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, what he means is keep on being filled with the Spirit. This isn't something that you do once in a lifetime and say, I got filled when I asked for it that one time 10 years ago. I'm good. Got enough of the Spirit in my life. Leave me be. It's the kind of thing where Paul is saying, I know you got filled up with the Holy Spirit in sweet ways that brought you to tears and brought joy to your heart 10 years ago. I know that you were filled up with the Spirit 3 months ago and your life was kind of set on fire for a little bit, but I'm still saying to you today, even though that happened 10 years ago and even though that happened 3 months ago and even though that may have happened this week earlier, I'm saying to you again today, keep on getting filled up with more and more and more of the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask and keep on asking for more of God's presence in your life, brothers and sisters. I'll come back later on to a little bit more of what that means for us today. But if there's one takeaway from looking at this command, before we move on to looking at the results of this command, to keep things simple and graspable in case I've lost you with some of the grammatical details, Paul commands us, be filled with the Spirit. How do we apply this command for spiritual renewal? By asking and keeping on asking. How do you apply it? Ask and keep on asking. God has more that He wants to do in your life today. Whether you arrived as someone who has never known the true and living God by faith in Jesus Christ, or whether you are a longtime believer who feels like you're trapped in a dark despair, or whether you're a new believer who just feels worn out, or whether this week has been your happiest week of your entire Christian walk, there is more that God wants to do in your life today. So ask. And then keep on asking. That's what Ephesians 5:18 calls us to do. But what will happen as we're filled up with the Spirit? What's that going to look like? What will the results be? What will the fruit be? What kind of stuff will be happening in my heart? What kind of stuff will be happening throughout our church as we become increasingly filled with the influence of God's Spirit? What's going to happen? That brings us to the results of spiritual renewal. Part 2, the results of spiritual renewal. And I want to highlight for you four results that are here in this passage. Sometimes preaching is not rocket science, okay? He gives a command, and then there are a whole bunch of ing words that follow the command with phrases after them. You can look at your book here. You don't have to look in my eyes for a second. You look at your book, all right, or your screen if you're doing a screen thing, all right? But look there. There's a command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then there's an ing word in verse 19, at least if you read the ESV translation. Some translations chop these up into individual verses. That's not how it was written in the original language, and we lose something if we chop this up too much. This should be translated with ing words. Verse 19, addressing. That's one kind of result. Halfway through verse 19, singing and making melody. That's another kind of result. Verse 20, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting. These are results that will flow out of our hearts and lives as we are increasingly filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's take a few minutes and pay attention to each of these four kinds of results that come about through this spiritual renewal that Paul is talking about and that Paul is urging us to ask for and pursue. A first kind of result that we can anticipate is the result of renewal in God-centered fellowship. As we are filled with the Spirit, the first thing that's going to happen is a renewal of God-centered fellowship. Now, why do I call that first phrase God-centered fellowship? Verse 19, addressing who? Isn't this interesting? Addressing who? One another, yeah. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So sometimes we go to this passage and we think it's just about singing to Jesus. One of the first things that will begin to happen in your heart, one of the things that will happen increasingly in our church life as we are increasingly filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit, is there will be a renewal in the way that we fellowship with one another. There will be a new kind of energy with which we talk to each other. And there will be a new kind of passion in it, such that it won't just be dry facts that we're sitting down and we're fellowshipping with one another as a church family. And we're saying, okay, I'm talking about life, and it won't just be dry facts that we're exchanging with each other. You know that there's far more hope than you realize, because there's far more grace than you realize. It will not just be a dry statement of fact to each other. It will be an impassioned, a God-centered and passionate exchange of God-centered fellowship. In fact, as we're filled up with the Spirit, our relationships with one another, our conversations with one another, are going to move from being kind of dry exchanges of information to being described as sounding something like psalms being spoken to one another, hymns being spoken to one another, spiritual songs. Do you hear the kind of passion in that? This isn't just exchanging information in fellowship. This is a passionate renewal of God-centered fellowship. Not only that, but verse 19 continues to explain, not only is there a renewal of God-centered fellowship, but also a renewal of heartfelt worship. Verse 19, singing and making melody to the Lord, and this phrase is key, with all your heart. You ever show up on Sunday and just sing the words with your mouth? But it means very little in your heart. You ever find yourself kind of, you know, mouthing the words of the songs that we sing and feeling like, I just don't feel like there's much going on in my soul right now? You know what the remedy for that is? I think for believers, there's something inside of us that says it shouldn't be like that. I should come to church and I should enjoy what I'm singing. And I think even for guests who come who are not yet believers and are still considering Christ and learning about Jesus, there's this sense of like, there are some people who seem to be really excited about what they're singing, but I don't feel any of it. I don't seem to get excited about it. What is the solution? What helps us move away from just mouthing the words toward heartfelt worship, where our hearts are engaged and the songs, the words of the songs are not just things we see on the screen and we mouth with our lips, but they're things that are emerging from inside of us. What makes the difference there? The renewal of the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our singing, our making melody, is not just something we do with our lips. It's not just outwardly something we're doing. It's something that is emerging from deep down inside of us. And this kind of worship, I want to challenge you, as we get together next Sunday morning, I want to challenge you, I want to invite you to come here driving to this place, praying in your heart. Maybe you commute with other people and you could pray with them in the car. Maybe you could start praying on Saturday night or Friday night. But as you're coming to gather in worship next Sunday, would you begin silently praying in your heart that you would be filled with God's Spirit so that we wouldn't just get together and sing the songs, but so that our hearts would be engaged with the truths that we're singing? The point here is not so much a style of music. Could be that you're singing an old hymn like Great is Thy Faithfulness quietly. Could be that you're singing a loud, noisy praise song. This isn't a passage about styles of music. It's a passage about our hearts. It's a passage about a kind of renewal that gets so deep inside of us that worshiping Jesus is not just something we have to do once a week when the band starts playing. It's something we love to do day after day after day. A third result of being filled increasingly with the Holy Spirit, a third result of spiritual renewal, not only God-centered fellowship and heartfelt worship, but also a renewal of everyday thankfulness. Everyday thankfulness. There's kind of a movement here. Kind of a movement from how we fellowship with one another to how we sing and make melody to God from our very hearts to how we give thanks to God in everyday life. You see, spiritual renewal is not something that can possibly be contained in our gatherings together as a church family on Sunday mornings. True, deep, spiritual renewal. When God's Spirit gets inside of us, when His influence increases to every corner of our lives, it will not be something that could possibly be contained in this room once a week. It will be something that will spread outward and will lead us to be people who are living lives of thankfulness every single day. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20. Giving thanks, here's another ing word, another result of being filled with the Spirit, is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was talking with a friend in this church this week about this idea of rejoicing in the Lord always. We've been talking about this the last few Sundays. Rejoicing in the Lord even when circumstances stink. And sometimes, friends, circumstances do stink. The Bible calls evil evil. It calls sin sin. It calls suffering suffering. We aren't here to pretend that it's all good. It's not all good. But what enables us and positions us to be people who keep on giving thanks to God in Christ Jesus even when it's not all good? What will enable us to be people who keep on saying, maybe even with tears in our eyes, I hate this cancer. I hate this cancer. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I hate death. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who overcame the grave. I hate sin. But praise the Spirit who is at work in my life right now, leading me to live a new kind of life in union with Jesus. What will enable us to be people who rejoice and give thanks to God and keep saying, blessed be his name, and keep finding reasons to rejoice even when circumstances stink? You know what will enable us to do that? Being filled with the Spirit. And those of you who have gone through or are going through really, really deep water trials, you understand that kind of thing doesn't come naturally to most of us. It's going to have to come by God's power. It's going to have to come from the Holy Spirit reaching down into our hearts and doing something and turning our attention elsewhere. Otherwise, we're going to be people just like everyone else in this world, grumbling, arguing, complaining our way through life in this fallen world. But as the Holy Spirit goes down deep in our hearts and reaches out wide and spreads his influence to every corner of our lives, one of the sweet results of that, one of the things that's going to lead you and going to lead your family members and lead your neighbors and others to say, something smells cinnamony. Something smells good. I sense something here. One of the things that will do that is a renewed, everyday gratefulness. In fact, let me just pause on that for 1 second. The Bible talks about other things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But let me just ask you, if we took only this one measurement, and if we just walked through this next week saying, I'm going to take this idea of everyday thankfulness as a measure of how full of the Spirit I am, how might that change the way that we approach our everyday living? Crying out to God and saying, God, I know that you've invited me to be filled with the Spirit with that kind of fruit, but I can't do that on my own. So God, I need you to come through. I need you to get in my heart. I need you to fill up my life, and I need you to fill my spirit with gratefulness. If this was the only measurement of your spirituality, if this was the only measurement of fullness of the Spirit, how full of the Spirit have you been this past week? And how much do you have to look forward to this coming week as you ask and keep on asking to be filled with this Spirit? How much more do you have to look forward to? A fourth result of this kind of spiritual renewal is a renewal not only of God-centered fellowship and heartfelt worship and everyday thankfulness, but a renewal of real-world relationships. Verse 21 is another ing word. Some translations put a period and start a new sentence there. Paul wrote this as one sentence. It's all connected in his brain. Do you know where restoration of real-world family relationships comes from? Do you know where the power comes from to go and pursue reconciliation where a marriage is just feels like it's cracked to the core? Do you know where the strength comes from for parents to begin loving their kids even where their kids are angry at the way they have been treated by their parents for years past? Do you know what's going to enable children increasingly to gladheartedly and willingly submit to their parents? Do you know what will enable and empower a woman to willingly and lovingly and happily yield to her husband's love in their relationship with each other? Do you know what will enable you to go to work and not just grumble and complain about your boss, but actually gladly support his work and further your organization's mission in the name of the Lord Jesus? You know what will enable you to do these kinds of things in these real world relationships where bosses sometimes do stink, where marriages sometimes are cracked, where parent-child relationships are sometimes very strained? Do you know what gives us strength and energy? Do you know what enables us to walk out the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in these kinds of real-world relationships? It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit's influence in our hearts and lives that leads us to walk back into real-world relationships and spread the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been praising with our songs, that we've been talking with our brothers and sisters in fellowship group about, that we've been giving thanks to God for. The Holy Spirit enables us to live out that same kind of love in our real-world relationships. We'll talk more about that in the coming few weeks here. But as we look at these illustrations of the kinds of things that will be happening in your heart and in your church as we are increasingly filled with the Spirit, what's the takeaway for us here? If the takeaway in part one was to ask and to keep on asking, the takeaway here in part two is to ask with eager anticipation. Why? Because look at the wonderful things that are going to be happening as we ask God to fill us increasingly with His Holy Spirit. Look at the sweet stuff that's going to be growing up in our hearts and in our lives and in our fellowship and in our worship and in our relationships. Look at the sweet stuff that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing, and let that motivate you to ask and to keep on asking and to do so not with fears, not with doubts, not with worries about what on earth is going to happen, but with eager anticipation for what God intends to do in your heart and in your church. Brothers and sisters, ask and keep on asking. Ask with eager anticipation that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It was the powerful UK preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones who once challenged us, saying the great and constant danger is that we should be content with something which is altogether less than that intended for us. The great and constant danger is that we should grow content with something that is altogether less than what our loving Heavenly Father intends to give us. Redeemer Community Church, as we look here at this command from Scripture to be filled with the Spirit, as we look at the sweet kinds of results that will come about in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, as we are filled with the Spirit, I want to ask you this morning, I want to challenge you, I want to invite you, let's not be content with something that's less than what God intends for us. Let's not just shrug our shoulders at it and say, it's how I feel today. It's where I've been for the last 4 months. It's been a while since I felt the Holy Spirit fall powerfully on my life. Brothers and sisters, let's not be content with that which is altogether less than what God intends for us. Instead, let's be people and let's be a church community that with joy and with anticipation continues to ask for the Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all our hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and gladly, willingly, happily submitting to one another out of reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross for our sins to bring us back to God. That's not just a message about your past and your future. It's a message with deep implications for your life today. So brothers and sisters, let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's ask and let's keep on asking. And let's ask with eager anticipation.